Hey, why don't you take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be having our study this morning. It's been a lot of themes running this morning with our call to worship, with the songs that David selected for us, with the things that Pastor Jeff shared on communion and the wisdom of God being experienced. And that's the theme of this morning. It's taking a look at what true wisdom is. And we can't really go into this subject without recognizing a paramount truth of Scripture, and that is to know Jesus is to know wisdom. That's really, Jesus is wisdom incarnate, or we could say wisdom personified. And if you want to know wisdom, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus said, look at how Jesus lived, and look at what he did for us, because in Jesus, embodied in Christ, is the wisdom of God. And that's why God the Father sent his Son to us. It was out of the wisdom of God that he sent his Son to us, so that he could, so that Jesus could relate to us, not only being all God, but being all man. So to look at wisdom as we go through this scripture, because James is going to talk to us about wisdom and living wisely, really in particular in our relationships. And this text that we're going to look at this morning, verses 11 through 18, has carried me personally through a lot of decisions, a lot of tough circumstances, conflicts, church conflicts, relational conflicts, family conflicts, dilemmas that I was facing. This verse has been a huge part of my life as a church leader, because life can get confusing. You know, you get caught up in who's right, who's wrong. They have this preference. And I love this text. It really nails it down for us, and I'm sure it's going to speak to us this morning. So let's look in verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you can see that James is talking about wisdom, but he's talking about wisdom in our relationships, basically how we're to relate to one another and pretty much every person in our life in wisdom. Because let's face it, we live in a crazy world. And what James is speaking about, there's a true wisdom, a wisdom, right, that comes from above, and there's a wisdom that does not come from above. It's a worldly type of wisdom. And we live in this world system, right, where it's not very wise. We live in a world of fools. I hate to say it. Did you see this story about this woman that she went to McDonald's and she ordered chicken McNuggets, and they were all out of chicken McNuggets, and she flipped out. She called 911. Did you hear about? She called 911 to come down to McDonald's to take care of this. She was in a panic. It was an emergency. And she got on the phone. If you read the article, she gets on the 911. She said, "This is an emergency. They're out of chicken McNuggets." We live in a world of fools, right? And really the beginning of wisdom is understanding that in our own ways we're all fools. We all have been foolish. We all, when the Bible declares that we come into this world separated from God, it means that we have a sinful nature. That our path as human beings, when we are born into this world, is the path of fools. That's a solid theme throughout scriptures. That's why we need true wisdom. the wisdom that is found in Christ. And what James is saying, now that you know the gospel, live wisely. Relate to one another wisely. If you have Jesus, who is wisdom, now allow Jesus to now consume your life and rearrange the way that you live, the way that you make decisions, the way that you work through conflicts, the way that you relate to one another. Wisdom. We want to look at three aspects or three points. We're going to pull those out of this text about true wisdom. Number one, the opportunity of true wisdom. That's what we see here. Secondly, the opposite of true wisdom. And then thirdly, the origin of true wisdom. First of all, the opportunity of true wisdom. That's in verse 13. James asked the question, who is wise? Or basically, we could put it in modern terms, who's going to step up, right? Who's going to act wisely? Who's wise? Who's understanding among you? Because each and every day and each relationship presents an opportunity of wisdom, of living wisely. Every morning, every day at work, every day at home with our family, with our spouse, with our children, dealing with wonderful people, dealing with difficult people. James is saying our days are filled with opportunities. Opportunities to live wisely. Wisdom is different from knowledge. Wisdom, when we speak of true wisdom, we're not talking about knowing it all. You might think that. Boy, that person is really wise. Look at the degrees hanging on their wall. I know some of the most educated people in the world, and they live foolish lives. And I know people that are humble and they don't have all the educational accolades hanging on their walls, but they're very wise people, according to the gospel, walking in true wisdom. So wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is how we apply knowledge, how we apply truth, and how we apply the things that we know. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he was there in Athens, and he came to on Mars Hill there, and all the philosophers, basically the smartest people in the world, would travel to Athens during that time in the first century in order to share their ideas, to share their concepts. And so it was the core, it was the center for thought there in Athens. Well, Paul walks up there and he wants to preach the gospel. And how does he address these men? He says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, this is the perspective of what a person might think of as being wise or walking in wisdom. It's finding out new information. But what James is saying, it's not about finding out new information. It's about how we apply the ultimate information, and that is the truth of the gospel, the truth of who God is. Based from the very beginning, from all creation, the wisdom of God being shown in the creation of the world, the wisdom of God being expressed through the giving of his own Son, and how we take the information and the truth and then work it out in our lives. It is the daily application of knowledge. It's the working out of truth. That's what wisdom is. It's how we have truth and we hear truth and then we work it out in our relationships. How does it work out with things that are unpleasant in our lives? Wisdom takes a concept, takes truth, takes a fact, and makes it relatable. Do you notice that in this text? When James is speaking about the opportunity of true wisdom, he's saying, guys, listen, you take the gospel, and then it's relatable. And he gives a description here. It has good fruits. It's full of mercy. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. And other people can feel it. They feel the truth coming in your life. They experience the truth by the way that you're relating to them. These are the opportunities talking about. Wisdom is when you are relating the knowledge of God in all aspects of life. That's what James is speaking about. When the gospel is worked out, when the grace of God is worked out in our daily lives. And he talks about, let your conduct here. Let him show, is anyone among you wise? Let him show in good conduct, or the way that he lives. Actually, literally, this word conduct is the word conversation. And he's speaking about not just, it's a conversation of life. It's a conversation that does include words, but it also includes our tone. It also includes our actions. It's not just a verbal conversation, it's a conversation of life. And all of our relationships, we're actually having a conversation. It's a manner of life in which we relate to one another. You know, on a little side note, that's what the Bible is. A lot of people think of the Bible as a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's, a bunch of don'ts. There's some don'ts in here too. They're not very wise. But the Bible is a conversation. It's God reaching out and speaking to man and taking truth. Okay, if God is truth, he's perfect truth. The scriptures are God communicating who he is to us. But it's also a give and take. We have the Psalms. I mean, how many times do you see Moses and Nehemiah? And you see throughout the scriptures, and Samuel, they break out in songs to God. You see the Apostle Paul here laying down foundational doctrines of the gospel, but then he'll break out in the middle of Ephesians and Colossians. He'll just break out in a prayer or praise to God, because the scriptures are a conversation, and we study those prayers and those psalms of praise just as much as we study the laws of God coming down through Moses. So when we talk about conversation, let's think a little deeper of it being, it's a deeper thing, it's a relational thing. So what James is saying is there anyone wise among you in this conversation of life? Let it show. Let your heart and your speech, everything about you, really have it be transformed. You could paraphrase this verse like this: who is experienced in grace through the gospel? We will see it evident in our daily interactions. That's really it. If you just boil it down, you paraphrase it. Wisdom is when you take the strength of God's love, the strength of God's grace, and you apply it, and you interact it with the weakness of humanity. That's what the gospel is. Isn't that what God did for us? He took his strength, the strength of his love, and he plunged it into this world so that he could interact it with our weakness. And so when James is talking about, let it be lived out in our conversation, our manner of life, that's what he's saying. That's wisdom. You know, Larry Bird is one of the greatest basketball players of all time, but did you know he could only jump 3 inches? But yet he is one of the greatest basketball minds in the history of the game. One of the greatest architects as a player in how he would pull a team together. And Larry Bird had the ability, and they would talk about this if you see specials on Larry Bird, had the ability to pick out and to amplify the strengths of his other teammates and to eliminate the weaknesses. And he could come down the court and he could put all these things together. And what Larry Bird was successful in was developing a winning team. It was his mind. That is what wisdom is. We could just, as an illustration, say he was a wise player. He had wisdom in the game. It wasn't just about him and his new contract and how many points I can score, right? And that's what wisdom is. It's like a musician. We could say a wise musician has the ability to take the notes that are on the scale and to arrange them in such a way that it makes beautiful music. Now, those notes on the keyboard, the black keys, the white keys, they're the same to anyone playing chopsticks to Tchaikovsky. They're the same notes, but yet what is it that how a person can take these notes and make a masterpiece out of these notes? We could say that that musician is exercising wisdom. And so when James talks about our daily lives and our relationships, he's saying, you take what you got and you make it relatable. You put it together in the grace of God. You take the strengths and you apply weakness. You play the strength of God's love to weak elements in the people in my life, in my friendships, and in my marriage, and in my kids. And what does that bring? It makes you a peacemaker is what it does. And this is who Jesus is, and this is what James is talking about. And he concludes this thought in verse 18. Wisdom, when we live wisely, we take the opportunities, we bring peace. We sow seeds of peace, right? It's the ability to see relationships, wisdom is. It's a convergence. It's taking strengths and weaknesses, seeing facts, seeing truth, and relating them to each other. Now, that's what James is saying. Why are there fights among you? We're going to look at that at a later date in this study. But the reason why there's conflict and disorder and there's confusion in a circumstance and a decision is because there's truth, but it's not connecting to the circumstance. And this is what it means to live wisely, James says. We take truth and we relate it. We pull it together. See, the best player on the court, the best musician in the theater that does not make the most of all of his assets is a failure. You can have someone who's the best player on the team and he ball hogs and he scores all the points, but if you lose the game, that player's a fool. That's not a wise person. And in essence, that's what James is saying. This is what it means to live wisely. We're all weak. We all need grace. We all need love. And the reason why there is disorder and confusion in our lives and in circumstances and relationships is because we are approaching each day thinking it's about me. And looking at each other and not walking in wisdom because we are trying to work out in our conversation of life how things can be worked out for me. How can I get one step ahead? Now, this is a sobering thought, all right? But basically, all of us in this room fall into one of two sets of people, one of two modes, all of us, during the day. At any time during the day, all of us are either taking or we're giving. We're not in a neutral zone. We're either giving or we're taking. We're always in some form like that. And what James is saying to live wisely is by God's help, by his grace, over time, as we mature, our lives are transformed into a giving life. And we see our opportunities as a chance to live. This is what it means to live wisely. And wisdom makes life beautiful. Wisdom makes people beautiful. Wisdom makes relationships beautiful. Wisdom, true wisdom, makes churches beautiful. In a sense, because isn't that what a wise musician would do? He takes the information, takes the flats and the sharps, and he puts it together wisely, and what do you get? You get something beautiful out of it. And this is what James is after in the church and in our relationships. And this is something that wisdom produces. And he says it takes place in the meekness of wisdom. Basically, the meekness of wisdom is that wisdom is not achieved through education, knowing more, but it's through humility. True wisdom comes out of humility. Let's hearken back to the beginning of this study in James chapter 1, when James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, what James is speaking about in that verse is he's speaking about when we encounter various trials. Do you remember that study? It says when you face tough times and you're going through a time of suffering, you need to ask for wisdom in these things. Because that suffering, that trial, is either going to make us bitter or better. And so if we ask for wisdom, we are submitting our hearts to God's work in our life so that suffering will actually make us better people. This is the power of the gospel, right? So we hearken back to that because that is the basis on which we become wise people and we live in true wisdom. is that we've allowed life to humble us. We've allowed suffering to humble us and to put us in a disposition where we need God. We need His grace. We need His love. We're nothing without Him. This is not an easy task in the heart of humanity. God has to get through to me in some very direct ways to get me to a place where it's really not about me. My marriage is not about me. My family is not about me. This church is not about me. My money's not about me. My life is not about me. It's called humility. Do you know what a great definition of humility is? I've heard a lot of definitions. Here's the one I like the best. Knowing who you are. True humility is just knowing who you are. That God is God and you're not. And that's the beginning of living wisely. I deserve, when I know the gospel and I get a glimpse of the righteousness of Christ and the love beaming and pouring from the face of Christ as He's offering His life for me, death on a cross, I can't help but walk away and know that I deserve judgment and punishment. I deserve hell. That's humility. And God uses the events of life to bring us to that place of true humility so that we see every encounter, every relationship, every opportunity is just that. It's an opportunity to give because I don't deserve any of it. The antithesis of living wisely is to live life pridefully. Because now you're an object to me. You're in my life because I need to get some, I need to extract love. I need to feel good about myself. I'm insecure. You need to tell me how good I am. And we live life, we relate to one another in this way. It's a result of pride. And then we destroy relationships. We smother relationships. We are filled with envy. And he lists it here. Envy, jealousy, bitterness. You didn't do this for me. And so that really bummed me out because I deserve this, right? And so now I'm bitter. And now our relationship's cut off. And we don't talk to each other for the rest of our lives, right? This is foolish living. But when we're humble, that is wise living. You can't learn that in college. You can't learn that from a book. You can't learn that from a seminar or a conference. I learn it the same way you learn it, through the tough things in life, through difficult circumstances, if I allow the Lord to do His work in my heart. The prouder we are, the more insane we are. What is the definition of insanity? Being out of touch with reality, right? You know, you go down to the funny farm and you know, some guy who's completely out of touch with reality, we have a word for it. He's insane, right? You know, the sky's falling or the clouds have teeth and they're going to eat you or, you know, just, no, they don't. The clouds don't have teeth. You're going to be okay. No, they do have teeth. No, dude, you're out of touch with reality. It's not true. You're insane. Okay, let's bring it a little closer to home. If God's on the throne, He's the creator of the universe, nothing is too hard for Him. He loves you. Why would we ever fear? Fear is really a form of insanity. But what James is saying is pride is a form of insanity. Because we've been so caught up in self-importance, we're out of touch with what is true, with what is reality. And so that pride becomes a form of insanity. And then he describes what that insanity looks like. Okay, so the opportunity of wisdom, but then we see the opposite of wisdom. There's a contrasting set of verses here describing in verses 14 through 16 what wisdom is not. And he says here, but the wisdom, you could almost, maybe your Bible versions in verse 15 have like quotes around it because that's really a sense of what is being said here. The wisdom, this other wisdom that does not descend from above, it's not the true wisdom. It's not heavenly wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. That's where envy is a fruit of that. Self-seeking exists. Confusion and every evil thing are there in that worldly wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia, and it's interchanged in both a negative and positive context. And the Greeks, when they talk about wisdom, they had a term for it. There's a higher wisdom, and there was a lower wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom, we could say, and there's a spiritual wisdom. There's a wisdom, a pure wisdom, and then there's also a superficial wisdom. And I think that's probably the best word. Is James is saying there is a superficial wisdom out there. There's something that makes sense. It seems right. Of course you're supposed to do this for me. Of course you're supposed to act this way. Of course I deserve this. Or there's a superficial wisdom. And James says when that's driving our life, that's where we're building a house of self-seeking and selfishness. It's achieved through manipulation. It's achieved by playing out the core problem of us, and that is we have what's called an I problem. I. We place I into a place of self-importance, and this is that worldly wisdom. And he says bitter envy is a result. Basically, bitter envy is being consumed with wanting what others have and resenting the fact that you don't have it. I.e., Christmas morning with children. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted the G.I. Joe Jeep. And it was so cool. The G.I. Joe, because I was collecting G.I. Joes, and I had some cool outfits for them. And the Christmas before, I got the G.I. Joe scuba diving with the little raft that I blew up. It was amazing. Then I wanted the Jeep, and the Jeep had this trailer on it with like this floodlight on the back, and I longed for this as a young child. Well, I didn't get the G.I. Joe Jeep. My parents got me the Big Jim RV instead. I didn't want the Big Jim RV. I mean, Big Jim was cool because he'd cut the wood, right? The little piece of plastic log, you know, and you'd hit it and it'd come apart. That's fun for like two little log splittings. And that was Christmas Day. I woke up at 4 in the morning to get my parents up, tugging on the covers. By about 9 o'clock, I was in the depths of despair. But Jeremy, my friend Jeremy, down the street, he got the Big Jim. I stole it. That week, I was so filled with envy, I took his Jeep. And I got in a lot of trouble for that, okay? Bitter envy. Envy is when someone has something that you don't have, and it's driving you crazy. And our lives get ordered around trying to obtain what we don't have. He's saying this is the worldly wisdom. Without Christ, this thing that starts when we're even just kids, this grows into even more sophisticated methods of manipulation. It just gets more refined over time until we deal with the ultimate problem that we have, and that is the me problem, which the gospel addresses, right? See, our enemy, and he lists it here, our enemy is those things that are earthly, sensual, demonic. Because our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is our enemy. I wish just one of them was my enemy, but or even two would be better. But not only do I battle against the worldly system, the worldly mindset, the selfish worldly mindset in this world, but I also have my own flesh, right, that I struggle with. But then I also have the devil who is tempting me, and all these things work together. When we talk about our battles and with our enemy, it's the world, flesh, and the devil all working in tandem. And the devil takes the things of this world and the values of this world, and he tempts me with them. And then I've got all these internal passions within myself. And it's a struggle. Every day is a battle, right? And what James is saying is that this worldly wisdom, this superficial wisdom, is a wisdom is a life that's lived out basically being defeated on all three fronts: earthly, the world, sensual, the flesh, demonic, the devil. And God is not having control in our lives. See, in the denial of God, you have the great problem of your existence, where you come from. And this is what drives the worldly system. Go out and make life. It's a humanistic way to approach life. You need to make it happen. It's about you. And it all is rooted in what we're taught, that we come from an ape or come from a frog. Do you know that frogs have more, their DNA is far more complex than the human? So if we came up from a frog and their DNA is more complex than a human, does that mean we're like going back to being a frog? It makes no sense. This thinking, did you hear that they discovered the oldest flower now is 142 billion years old, right? But the previous one was 130 billion years old. How do they know? I heard an archaeologist say that the reason that they have to come up with just a little bit older, so that because you won't make the press. You got to be the oldest flower. You got to be the oldest fossil. They just tack on a couple billion years. That's how you meet the news. Makes no sense at all. And this is what we're taught. And we grow up with a humanistic mentality to go out and to make it on our own. This is the earthly wisdom. This is the worldly mindset. And then there's the sensual aspect of worldly wisdom. This is the Greek word psychēkos, which we get the word psycho from. And it literally means from the breath, which I found interesting. From the breath, it's basically speaking of the life that is in all, not only humans, but animals. It's when you have no more breath, you have no more life. And it's the essence of your physical existing, your physical being alive, we could say, from the breath. And I think of, and what James is saying here is that we're no different than an animal, basically. We wake up each and every day with instincts and seeking how to follow through on those instincts. It's a lifestyle that is void of a life that's grace-centered. And I think of my dog, Sammy. Some of you know my old dog, Golden Retriever Sammy. And if you've been to my house, he will smother you with love. And he will come and he will lean up against you, where I'll actually kind of knock you over. But his coming to you and smothering you with love is not so that you can feel loved. He wants love from you. So if you come to my house, he'll come to you, he'll lean up against you, and then you'll start scratching him. Oh, good dog, you're such a sweet dog, you're such a sweet dog. Then you'll stop petting him and he'll look at you and he'll go, ah. I'm like, what? Oh, okay, you're a nice dog, you're such a loving dog. And he'll just chill out, and then you'll just stop, and then you'll get in the conversation with Angie or whatever, and he'll go, ah, love me. Love me, pet me, I need love. I will die without your love. Sammy exists to get love. And he goes into a fit if he doesn't get that love, right? This is kind of the idea, what James is talking about, is that our interactions, our daily conversation is just that. Love me. Love me. I need. This is the worldly wisdom that he speaks about. And then there's a demonic. Or something, the devil has an ethics system. The devil knows truth. He knows the Bible better than you do. Have you ever thought about that? He knows who Jesus is. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, the demon-possessed, the demoniacs would cry out, "You're the Son of God," right? They know the truth, but here's the ultimate of a worldly wisdom: knowing the truth, but not experiencing the truth or acting upon the truth. And so here James references the devil who knows the truth, but he can't make the connection. It's like Larry Bird coming down and trying to take every shot. It's all about him. And so that's the devil's ethical system. It's about, it's the ultimate in pride, we could say. In the Garden of Eden, here's Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship with God. And what did the devil say? He said, did God really say you shouldn't eat of that tree? Did he really say that you would die? And he caused them to start questioning the goodness of God. That's where the lie started. That's where the sin started, to question God's goodness, to question God's love, to take the truth about God's intentions and about God's love for them and to put it into question so that they would take matters in their own hands. Isn't that what the devil said to Adam and Eve? Does God really love you? Is he really good? I think you should take matters in your own hands. You go take the fruit. You take the apple. And do you know that the same lie in the original sin is the same lie that we wrestle with every day we wake up? And what James is saying is that this is a worldly wisdom that we contend against, that the gospel has come to deliver us from, because we wrestle with the same lie. We wake up and we struggle. In the core of our being, in our psyche, we say, does God really love me that much? Is he really going to provide for me and all of my needs? Does he really have something good for me? And if we can question that, then we can go to the next step. Therefore, I must take matters in my own hands. And we go out there and we live foolishly. Why? Because we live selfishly. We live pridefully. And what the gospel does is it plunges us into a life of ultimate security and acceptance in God, where we walk with God and we know him and we're aware of his promises and we're believing God. And from out of that healing of the heart, we could say, flows a wise life, wise relationships, wise conversations, a life that is giving. Now you can kind of see how God works these things into us. Now we get kind of a perspective, don't we, on suffering and trials and how God's leading us to this and getting us there, all right? The opposite of wisdom, it says in verse 16, is disorder. And the byproduct of worldly wisdom is confusion, unrest, and disharmony. Okay, quickly, the origin of true wisdom. So we see an opportunity for true wisdom, the opposite of true wisdom, verses 14 through 16, and then verses 17 through 18, the origin of wisdom. Let me read it again. But the wisdom that is from above, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then he talks about that this seed that's sown in peace, this life, this conversation will make peace and reap peace in our lives. Where does true wisdom come from? Where is the origin of wisdom? From above. It comes down. It doesn't come from a book, like I said. It comes down from heaven. Now, who came down from heaven? Jesus came down from heaven. He's wisdom. But that's where true wisdom comes from. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it was out of the wisdom of God that he created the world. So it was the wisdom that came down that even created the whole world. So if wisdom is the opposite of disorder, then true godly wisdom that comes down from heaven turns order out of chaos. Now track with me here. If true wisdom comes down from heaven, it takes that disorder and takes chaos and brings order out of it. Isn't that what God did in creation? The Proverbs say there that it was God's wisdom that took chaos and created order, created a planet, created a human being. And so if God's wisdom is expressed through creation, like Proverbs says, and then we see that this is what the gospel is, that God came out of heaven, Philippians chapter 2, came to this earth and made sense of chaos, made sense of confusion. That's what the gospel does. It takes confusion and a confused life, and it makes sense out of it. And what James is saying here, that when a life is lived in this true wisdom, in this godly wisdom, that there are certain byproducts, that there are characteristics that follow, like purity, peace, gentleness, willing to yield. These things take a confusing situation, a confusing relationship, and brings fruit and life and good things into it, brings order into a very chaotic, disorderly situation. Now, like I mentioned at the intro, I face decisions, you know, we all face decisions. And sometimes, you know, it's, you know, in church leadership, someone's going through something or there's something going on. And it goes like this. You come together like, we need to talk about this. We need to pray about this. And you're like, I don't know what to do. It's very complex. And they're thinking this and they're thinking that. And you're trying to get your mind around how to best lead and how to be godly in a circumstance. And what happens is that the evidence, the byproduct of where a person is coming from tells the whole story. And I can't tell you how many times something sounds right and seems like it makes sense, but here's what James is saying. When we are willing to yield, that is wisdom. When we just lay down our life for the peace of someone else, this is wisdom. When we are gentle, that is wisdom. That's convicting. Because how many times do I want to fix everything and I'm thinking that that's wisdom? James is saying that is not wisdom. Wisdom is like Jesus laying down his life. He knew who he was. He was the ultimate humble person. When he washed the feet of the disciples, they all came into the upper room. He knelt down and did the job of the lowest servant, which was take a basin of water and wash the feet of his disciples. It startled the disciples, especially Peter. He said, you can't do this. You're the Messiah. He's like, if you don't allow me to do this, you will have no part with me. And see, Jesus was the most humble person, being God, that he was willing to kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples. If humility is knowing who you are, Jesus is the ultimate example of knowing who he was. He knew he was God's son. He knew who he was. And because he knew who he was, that's what enabled him, in the security of knowing who he was, to serve others. That is the wisdom of God played out. The key to wisdom in your life and in your relationships, what conflict do you have going on right now? What dilemma? What are you sensing in a relationship you're not getting from this other person? And you're trying to work it out to figure it out. The wisdom of God begins in knowing who you are in Christ. That's ultimate humility. When you know that you're loved, that you're accepted, that your sins are forgiven, that you are justified, that you have to do absolutely nothing to prove yourself to God. You've already been proven to God through his own son when he went to the cross. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do backflips to get God to bless you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. When you know who you are, from out of that lives a life of service and humility. That's when we can be willing to yield, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy. It's a wisdom that comes down from above. When it says here, willing to yield, it means that it's equitable, it's reasonable, it's full of peace. And James is saying, now that you know the gospel, get wisdom. Get wisdom out of it. Apply it. Experience it. We need to get wisdom. In Proverbs 4:5, it says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. And here, this proverb speaks of wisdom being like a person. And James is saying the same thing. Make wisdom your best friend. Your closest lover. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is Jesus. And the beginning of wisdom begins with him. Knowing him and knowing his love for you and allowing that to transform you. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that was expressed through your son, Jesus. And we must confess, Lord, that there is really nothing about the cross that would appear wise. Jesus dying the death of a criminal, having all power and but yet laying it all down to be beaten and crucified. And Lord, I confess that even as we talk about the wisdom of God, I'm still baffled. I feel like I know so little. But Lord, I pray that that you would take the truths of your scripture, that you just pound them into our conversation of life. That you would build through us, that you'd work through us something incredibly beautiful. A masterpiece as we know you and we walk in true wisdom. Thank you, God, for your patience with us, and we just want to know you more, Lord, and walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.